we humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father in heaven, as we gather on your Sabbath, we are overjoyed to know that we can come before you and honor you among all false mighty ones. And we pray, that, Almighty Yahweh, that your message would come through today, that each of us would learn something new perhaps, and that we will all rejoice as we build upon that knowledge, that one day we can also teach others and pass that along to many more, both here and perhaps in the kingdom as well. We pray that you'll watch over us today, be with us, and guide our hearts and minds. Help us to renew our hearts and our spirit this day as we leave the problems, the trials, the error, the sin of this world, and rejoice in your Sabbath day, for we know that we need these special times, that we can renew our energy and that our spirit and heart can be again refueled with the joy of understanding you, so that we will go from here and have a greater desire even to go out and proclaim the truth, for we know that there are many who are desiring to hear and our time is running short. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you will bless each of us and all those that are listening this day, that you would be to them a teacher and a guide for all truth that you've given through your Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. It is his name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Greetings one and all again. When I was a boy of about 10, I had my first evangelical discussion, I guess you could say, with a friend of mine. About the same age, we were up in an apple tree and we decided we'd somehow get on the subject of the Bible, and I guess we were in a discussion, as simple as it was, we came upon the topic of sin, and I didn't know what sin was. I didn't realize the Bible had a simple definition. 1 John 3:4, it's sin is the transgression of the law, and I didn't even understand that much, but I knew it meant bad behavior, and I knew I wasn't supposed to delve in sin and in my life. I knew that much, and I don't recall just the results of that, but somehow a spark was ignited, and then I had a real interest in the Bible after that. I'd venture that a high percentage of the population today doesn't know much more than a 10-year-old when it comes to sin, because they've never been taught about it. You never hear sin anymore. You never hear it anywhere being preached. You know, we're in a pitched battle in this life, and sin is the number one enemy. We never hear about it. What do you hear about sin and what it is? You might hear about, well, we got to do things that are right. We don't want to do things that are wrong. Figure out a, come up with your own synonym of that, but that's what people will say sin is. It's just not, it's displeasing to Yahweh. Yeah, we can talk all about that, but let's get to the nub of the issue. The nub of the issue is, it is against Yahweh's law. It's behavior that doesn't measure up to his law, because it breaks his law. It's the number one enemy, and it's getting bigger and spreading everywhere today in this culture. Everywhere. You just see it more and more and more. The heart of the problem of sin today is that people don't know, number one, that Yahweh abhors sin. Number two, that Yahweh punishes sin. They have no concept of his awesome power. I'll live however I want, and somehow I'll sneak on through. I'll manage. I'll make do, and I'll be okay. And if they don't actually say that, their actions certainly speak just as loudly. No consequences, no judgment, because GD loves you and whatever you want to do is okay because he is love. He is love. I mean, it just fits perfectly with the human concept that, I live for myself. Popular teaching today just pampers the sinner and makes him comfortable in his skin and in his sin, too. You know, it doesn't even think to change his behavior. Doesn't modify anything. Just keep on going. Keep on rolling. Rolling with the times. Clerics have made Yahweh into a Mr. Rogers, everybody's kindly divine grandfather. It created an idol after their own desire. Have you ever heard someone say Yahweh hates sin but loves the sinner? You ever heard someone say that? Well, Yahweh does hate sin. Sure he does. However, he doesn't punish sin. He punishes the sinner. Yahweh hates sin, yes. But who does he punish? You know, it's kind of like the war on terror. How do you have a war on terror? Terror is just a tactic. No, you have a war on terrorists. Except in this politically correct culture, we don't want to, you know, name anybody for sure. We don't want to make them feel bad. So we just say it's a war on terror. So if Yahweh loves the sinner, let's take that to the ultimate. What about Satan? The ultimate sinner. The cause of sin. The one who started it all back in the Garden of Eden. Does Yahweh hate Satan? He's the greatest, the consummate liar, the father of sin. And if Yahweh loves the sinner is a true statement, then he must love the evil one too, but only hates his sin. And that, brethren, is just plain absurd. It's just plain blasphemy. For Yahweh to love Satan means he's happy with him. So, obviously, if he hates Satan, he does not love a sinner. He's happy with their sin. He's happy with them and can keep on rolling in their sin because he's happy with them. You know, Yahweh and Satan are mortal enemies. Some have been deluded into thinking that Satan will actually have a chance to repent of his sin and be forgiven. We can prove without a whisper of a doubt that that is simply false. I had a man tell me once that Satan cannot be destroyed because he's spirit. Believe me, if Yahweh created spirit, he can destroy spirit. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death." That is who? The devil. He's going to destroy Satan. Revelation 20:10. "And if the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were cast," it shouldn't be "are," that was an added word, "and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." What does that mean? Basaniso in the Greek, and it means a test or examination. It was used for a test of metals. He is the ultimate example, a test stone of what happens to sin. He'll be a testimonial forever and ever, basically, is what it's saying. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 18. "You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities." Who's he talking about? Obviously the evil one. "By the iniquity of your traffic, therefore, will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you. And I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold you." Here again, he will be the one gazed at as an example of what happens to the ultimate sinner. "All they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more." Satan will be destroyed. Simple as that. Now, I guess the question is, if Yahweh is love, and of course, John 3:16, Yahweh loved the world. Again, what does that mean? Yahweh loved the world, and then he gave his only begotten Son. Does that mean he loves sinners? It's a general blanket statement. Yahweh created this world for a purpose. And he loves that creation. And he loves people to come to him. But that doesn't mean he loves sinners. We're going to show that today over and over again. Can he also hate them? If he is love, can he hate? Well, let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. It says he hates divorce. Well, yeah, he can hate. He can hate this sin. He hates idolatry. Deuteronomy 12:31, 16:22, Psalm 31:6. He hates idolatry because it's basic to worshiping other than him. When you worship in idolatry, you're not worshiping Yahweh. Proverbs 6 says, he hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that plots wicked plans and feet that are hurrying to evil, to run to evil. Okay, some may say, yeah, I know that. He hates all that, but he doesn't hate people. He's too full of love for that. Well, the rest of Proverbs 6 in that list of seven things Yahweh hates is a false witness who speaks lies and him who causes discord or fighting among brothers. Those are people, right? They're sinners. Lo and behold, Yahweh hates specific sinners as well as their sin. So it clearly is not the case that Yahweh loves everyone. That is the false message we get from those that go around saying, he loves you, he loves you, he loves you. We hear it all the time. He loves you. That was the message. Remember that the TV program, Touched by an Angel? It was always at the end, G-O-D loves you. You hear it all the time. Yahweh is indeed love. Certainly, we know that. But he has limits when it comes to sin. You see, he wants you to change. He wants you to repent. He hates sin. And he hates serial sinners. Yahweh is love, yes. Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. So that's where you draw the line. You never heard that on the program. Psalm 11:5, Yahweh tries the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hates. Right down to his very soul. Leviticus 20:23, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them, he said. John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. But he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of Yahweh abides on him. I think that's pretty clear. I don't know how much plainer you can get. Is this person a sinner? You bet. Does Yahweh hate his sin but love him? Even when the individual is about to feel Yahweh's awesome judgment? I don't think so. Yahweh does not love a liar. He does not love those who trample all over his laws, because his laws are him. His laws define his nature, his character, his personality. When a parent says to his child, yeah, I know Johnny's parents let him do that, but this family, in our family, we don't do that, because that action defines who we are, and I don't want you to do that. Same thing. Yahweh's laws define who he is. He doesn't love a liar. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Notice that, death. Not the second living on forever, forever in torment. It's the second death. A man emailed me this week asking me about ever-burning hellfire. He quoted Matthew 13:42 and said, in hellfire there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I told him, reread the verse. The verse doesn't say the weeping and gnashing will take place in hellfire. Two separate images and thoughts. Yahshua said these people are in anguish because they realize they're not going to be in the kingdom. They're in mental agony. They're weeping. They're gnashing their teeth. They're not going to be in the kingdom, but about to be destroyed and get hand of fire. I quoted to him Matthew 25:46. Yahshua said they would go away into everlasting punishment. Now, everlasting is from the Greek kolossus, and it means a cutting off, a curtailing. You cut something off, you take it and you throw it away. Their lives will end in total and complete death, not a punishing, which is something active, but a punishment, which is a condition. Two different things, two different ideas. And then I asked him about Matthew 8:12, which says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when people are cast into outer darkness. Where's the fire? You're supposed to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in the fire. This says into outer darkness again. Where's the sulfur and the white hot rocks and the scorching flames? No hellfire is even mentioned here. Joshua did, but he said, still there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, it's simply because people are in mental anguish, seeing themselves shut out from the kingdom, wishing they had lived differently when they had had the chance. I talked with a man again last week who said he had invested in the stock market in a company he once worked for. And he invested a little bit in stock. And he said, that stock just took off. He said, oh, how I wished I'd put more money into that. I'd be so much better off today. Joshua said people are going to wish they'd invested in their everlasting life when they had the chance, instead of going for all that the world has to offer and not wasted their existence of precious hours of life on trivia stuff. The temporary comforts and treasures of this world did something for Yahweh, did something for His glory. Incidentally, Yahweh says man is mortal. He can't live forever in hellfire. We'll be instantly burned up, just as the Word tells us. Yahweh would have to make sinners immortal first and then throw them in hellfire so they could live forever in torment. That's not in the Scriptures. It's never even mentioned anywhere. Man is not mortal. He's destroyed, it says. Back to the subject, and let's turn the tables. Can you love Yahweh and not keep the commandments? Is that possible? He says you're a liar if you say you can, and therefore Yahweh cannot love you if you don't obey Him. See, the commandments reflect, as we said, His very nature, His holiness, His justice. The commandments are like His character, and they're like any law. They're like any law that has penalty. They're not without penalty. A law without consequences and penalty is nothing but a suggestion. You ever heard anybody call them the 12 suggestions? That's how our world looks at them. Good idea, but don't really need to. Just words written in sand. Just a bunch of meaningless fluff. There's no teeth to them. There's no consequences to them. There's no judge. You know, laws have consequences. You break them. And there's a judge who's going to judge you. And they're going to sentence, you know, either fine you or make you go to jail or prison or whatever. That's what laws do. That's what laws are in the Scriptures. They've got a penalty and they've got a judge. And Yahshua's going to be the judge. An individual told us he couldn't believe that Yahshua was returning with vengeance on the sinning nations of the earth. He couldn't believe. I don't know what he thought Yahshua was going to do when he came back. And I can't believe that he couldn't believe it. Has he ever looked in his Bible? The Scriptures are absolutely and abundantly clear on this point. He's coming back with a double-edged sword. It plainly says that, to crush those who have lived in transgression and defiance of Him. The adversary has done a very effective job of convincing this world that Yahweh and Yahshua are filled with nothing but non-discriminatory love. Love is all they seem to be capable of. In their eyes, both for the believer as well as for the sinner. And they have no desire or stomach to punish anyone. Well, to believe this, you simply have not read the Word. Let's face it. So much error in this world is simply because people have not read the Word. Brother said to me again, you know what? If people just opened up their Bibles and start reading it and start doing what it says, they'd end up right here, just like we are. And I said, that's true. Give a Bible to a man out on a deserted desert island somewhere and tell him, just follow it. Forget all the traditions. Forget all the stuff that you learned. Just read it and follow it. You'd end up, hopefully, he'd end up doing just like we are, because we're just trying to follow the Word. We got rid of a lot of traditions, a lot of junk that filled the church. Started with 2,000 years ago and just kept on adding and building and building. The adversary's done a very effective job. The vast majority wouldn't even know where to start looking. They're never taught to study, nor even encouraged to sit down and just read the Scriptures anymore. Oh, there are a few, here and there, but they're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Consider the Roman church in the Middle Ages, where there was only one Bible in the community, and it was chained down in the church. You couldn't leave with it. And besides, you might as well forget it because it's all in Latin anyway. They didn't want you to know anything about the Bible, so they could tell you what it said. The church knew it all. That's where, you know, they could then control you and tell you that the church has all the answers. You don't even need the Bible, and that's where it's come to today in that religion, that faith. So you remained ignorant, and you had to go by whatever they said, whatever the priest told you to do. Which worked out great for the Roman Catholic Church. No different today, except that no one has an excuse not to read the Bible today. Everybody's got one. We've even got one. If you need one, hey, we got one, as you heard. There's no excuse. Anybody can do it. Chaplain wrote me. He said, we're in need of everything here. Somewhere up in Oregon, a prison up there. Can you just send us anything? He said, the guy was desperate. I'm going to send him some stuff. I said, you bet I will. I might even send him a Bible. I'll pay for it myself. I felt so sorry when I read his letter. He said, we have no funds for this. You know, the chaplain area, or whatever they call it, they're the last thing they fund. And they should be the first thing. Get them back and change their life. Isn't that what they're all about? In prison is to change? I challenge those who hear this message to just pick up a Bible and start reading it. Try it. You'll be absolutely amazed by what you will discover. Totally blown away. Totally blown away. I don't care. You don't have to have our Bible. Pick up a King James or any good Bible and start reading it. And you'll be blown away. You'll be amazed. You'll be saying, those people at YRM, they're not off the wall. That's exactly what it says. But sadly, the universal attitude is, I'll live my life first. Then after I've gone for all the gusto, everything life has to offer, when I'm good and old and unable to do much more, then I'll look into spiritual things. Yahweh can stand at the end of my line. I'll get serious when I'm good and ready. I believe these are the ones that are going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when they see Yahshua coming in his glory, and they themselves are going to be cast out. You know, their attitude is as duplicitous as the politician who says, we'll pass the bill and then we'll find out what's in it. Did Paul know that Yahweh gets angry? What did he have to say? Well, in Romans 1:18, he says, for the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Again, it's talking about men, people, sinners. Did John know? Of course he did. Yahshua revealed it to him in Revelation 6:17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Whoa. He's coming in wrath. Pretty amazing, isn't it? We need to understand a critical distinction here, and this goes to the whole issue so popular with atheists. How could a loving, mighty one be so vindictive as you see in the Old Testament? You've heard that. They'll say, well, he can't be an Elohim, a G-O-D of love. Look how he's a bloody mighty one. Look at what he caused to happen in the Old Testament. Go ahead and destroy all these people. What they don't understand is Yahweh's wrath is different from man's wrath. There's a holy, righteous wrath that he has that we don't have. At least not naturally. You know, at the heart of human wrath and anger is a vindictive attitude. Malicious. We want to get back at people. You know, when humans get angry and often it just sees to the boiling point, what do? They pop off in anger. And they go beyond, maybe, what they should do. They look for ways to get even. That's not Yahweh's righteous indignation. His anger is a righteous response to sin. Make no mistake, Yahweh hates sin. We just read it. He doubtless has a visceral reaction to sin. He sees you doing something, his heart just falls. He said, man, when will they ever learn? Hosea 9:15. We'll get to that one next. Hosea 9:15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. He loves us until we prove to him that we'd rather live our way. We don't love him enough to live his way. So we deliberately do evil. Man's reaction, again, man's anger is full of retaliation, hostility, and even the score attitude. See, the very concept of unending torture in hellfire is a purely human invention. That's the way people think. We'll make them suffer forever. I cannot imagine Yahweh doing that. Can you suffer forever, never, ever having an opportunity to get out of that? I can't. That just boggles my mind. It's an invention of man's merciless, malevolent attitudes. His nature, make him suffer. The Roman Church invented the doctrine to keep people in fear and compliant to whatever they had to say. They wouldn't dare step out of line, whatever the church told them, because look where I'm going to end up. And they preached it hard and they preached it heavy. Today, you don't even hear about that kind of punishment, even correctly. Yahweh's answer is simply remove the offender. Just remove him. Yahweh desires all men to repent. And oh, he wishes they would all do it and turn to him. He says, I have no desire that anyone should fail. In lieu of that, he just eliminates the offender. Well, he's had his chance. He knows better. He will not follow me, so we just eliminate. That's not heartless retaliation. He's not merciless. He has reasons for that, which are ultimately for instruction, correction, and so that the rest doesn't get polluted. And so that man learns not to sin. You know, a wise person said men are not hanged for stealing horses, but that horses may not be stolen. There's a reason for punishment, so that the rest learn not to sin. You know, the prison system in this state and other states is called the Department of Corrections. Corrections. Prison punishment is meant to teach people not to break the law. The purpose is not to squash the criminal like a bug. Trouble is, it's gotten so cushy that it's not so bad at all. Some even want to go back. I mean, they got everything there. They got the TV, got the games, got the video games, they got the sports outside. I mean, it's not so bad. Kind of like a big club for many. We visited old Fort Laramie in Wyoming a couple summers ago. And I remember they showed us the prison there. I was shocked. This is the way it was in 1850, say. You go into this pit, about 7 feet long, about this wide, about 2 feet wide. And it's dark. And there's no bed. There's no blanket. There's no pillow. There's nothing. It's just a pit. And there you're going to spend your time. You can barely turn. Can you imagine that? Be in there for a week and see how you feel about your punishment. Trouble is, we don't see that much anymore. You spend a year in there and you'll probably toe the line the rest of your life if you survived. Many think that Yahweh's wrath is incompatible with his goodness, so they just block it from their consciousness that he has standards and he has structure and behavior that expects man to rise to. You know, a parent is good to his children when the children behave. Does the parent ever get angry at his children? Sure does, when the children misbehave. So they have to be punished. They'll have to be corrected. So they won't continue that harmful behavior. Same thing with us. Same thing with our Heavenly Father, our Father in Heaven, our parent, so to speak. And it's in vogue today to say punishment is hateful. It's cruel. It's wicked. It's evil. It's cold-hearted and uncaring. Yeah, we wouldn't do that. They'd rather think of him as a mighty one that can only love, who's always bestowing wonderful things on sinners and never condemns or convicts anyone's wrongdoing with the goal of correcting them. Well, that's not love. They don't change that way, do they? They just keep on going. Well, that's fine. That's not love. That's callous indifference. He doesn't care enough even to correct. You can make up your own rules once you throw out his rules. situation ethics. Whatever feels good, whatever looks good to you is fine with him. It's fine with everybody else. You just live your own standards, your own way. The circumstances will govern what's right and wrong, not a higher standard of law. That's why they argue so intensely against biblical law, I believe. They don't want it to be compulsory. They want it to be optional. They don't want to feel guilty about anything. So we'll just remove the law. Here's the truth, put it in a nutshell by the apostle. I want to read Romans chapter 2, maybe the first 10 verses. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for that you judge, for you that judges does the same things. Hypocrites, he's saying. Okay? But we are sure of the judgment of Elohim. It's according to his truth against them which commit such things. So we've got it laid out for us. Don't do this. It's right there. And it's up to us then to, you know, comply with it. We have no excuse. I didn't know. It's right there. Read it. Think you this, O man, you judge them which do such things and you do the same, you shall escape the judgment of Elohim? You can't be a hypocrite, he says. You're going to have the same things happen to you if you think you can't. Or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of Elohim leads you to repentance. Ah, there's the Department of Corrections in the right way. Leads you to repentance. That's what I want to do. I want to turn my life around. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of Elohim. You just keep on rolling, and you keep piling up your sins, and one day Yahweh's going to say, I've had enough. Cut the cord. Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. According to what he does on this earth. You tell me work's unimportant? He says he's going to give you whatever you deserve, whatever you did in this life, to deserve it. Verse 7, to them that by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for dignity and honor and immortality, everlasting life. How? Patient continuance in well-doing, doing right, doing well. Those are the ones that are going to be rewarded with everlasting life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to get indignation and wrath. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. And it doesn't matter who you are. He said the Jew first, and then the Gentile. But dignity, honor, peace to every man that works good. Again, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. There's no favorship with Yahweh. For there is no respect of persons, verse 11, with Yahweh. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So you really have no wiggle room. Either have no law and perish, or you break the law and you'll be judged by it. For not the hearers of the law that are just before Elohim, but the doers shall be justified. How long do you think you have to wait to hear somebody, nominal preachers, read that verse? You might as well forget it. You're never going to hear it. Well, I shouldn't say never, but it's going to be a long time. Somebody might come up with it. Somebody of a kind and righteous heart is going to read it because he really cares that people turn from sin. But not too many are going to say that. They're going to say, first of all, that the law is done away. It's hard to see that the law has been curtailed in the New Testament. Many don't understand that it was temple ritual, like animal sacrifices and all these other things that they had to do, that were changed, not the whole spiritual law. Instead, they throw it all out. They throw the baby out with the bathwater. There's our baby. In the opening chapters of the very first book of Scripture, we not only find Adam and Eve thrust out of the garden for their sin, and there's a picture of, you know, people being thrown out of the kingdom, or not even allowed in the kingdom because of their sin. for and the entire human race under the same condemnation. But shortly thereafter, Yahweh says, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. That's in Genesis 6. He's had enough. He's going to just wipe them all out. And what did he do? He caused a big flood to come, and only Noah and his family survived. Followed not that long thereafter by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yahweh says they still aren't learning. So we, you know, nuke this area, these cities, and all these communities out there because they have committed the grossest sins, where we get the word sodomy. Clearly, Yahweh's wrath against sin is no abstraction, brethren. It's not something vague, something, well, it's just something that displeases him. It's not right with him. It's pretty specific. He gives you the standard, his laws, and said, okay, don't break them. It's not abstract. But it's going to be again. The unequivocal penalty is transgression of his laws, and it's going to be his righteous judgment. Right now, on display in New York City is the oldest, most complete artifact of the Ten Commandments. There it is on the screen. You can go see it right now if you want to. It's the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's the only oldest complete listing of the Ten Commandments. And it's going to be there for just a short while, and then they're not going to be around, they say, forever and ever. The Ten Commandments form the foundation for our own nation's laws. People don't want to recognize that. They can see it all over the Supreme Court, references to the Bible and Yahweh's laws. And it's why part or, you know, of many, many, many state houses have references to Yahweh's commandments in them, even our own, and here in Missouri. But somehow, people believe that they had nothing to do with our forming of our code, our civil code in this nation, which is a big lie. They'd rather not have anything showing what we need to do. You know, sin has an accumulative effect, a dulling effect on the human heart. The more you indulge in it, the farther and farther draws you away. The result has been that the consequence of sinful behavior is what we see today. And it's no longer on people's radar. We're faced with a generation of people who have no fear of Yahweh. And as a result, they will face serious penalties ultimately. Yahweh is a mighty one of absolute standards, and you can bank on it. He's not playing games. Those who pride themselves on being his people have to be even more careful, because to whom much is given, much is going to be required. If he's given us the knowledge and understanding of it, we better live by it. It's not just a club. It's not just something we do for fellowship and fun. But being in the assembly has a lot of responsibility. 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment begins at the house of Elohim. Judges is going to begin with his people. They have to be up to snuff. And to whomsoever is given of him, much shall be required. To whom they commit much of him, will they ask the more. Luke 12:48. Well, in today's pulpit pablum, you hear talk about going to heaven. You hear about love. You hear about success, happiness, about your best life now. Somebody called that your best lie now. Since when have you heard hard-hitting messages about obedience, sin, judgment? There's a disconnect. You know, they go back and they can read all the stories in the Old Testament of what happens to sinners, what happens to people that don't observe to do Yahweh's will. It's well known to all. Everybody can read it. They all know. And then they have their own version. Yahweh makes a covenant with his people to obey him. It's the only avenue we have to reach him, through the covenant and his promise. There it is, right in plain sight, but they refuse to preach it for fear of alienating anybody, for fear of losing a little income, lose their job maybe because they're being paid, they're on the roll. And they refuse to preach it. Instead, they preach a ridiculous, narcissistic message over and over and over. He loves you and will give you the victory. Victory over what? What do they mean by that? They don't have to change their lives, so what's the victory over? By making you healthy, wealthy, and happy? Is that the victory? It's all about you, not about Yahweh. It's about you, and that's what they want to hear. And they fill these huge places of worship and huge stadiums and stuff with people that want to hear this stuff. It's all about you. The worshiper has become the center of worship. The worshiper now is in complete idolatry because he is the one. He is the one who's seeking to satisfy himself. It's a sad commentary, brethren. It really is. Yahshua preached the opposite message. He said the narrow way is tough. Look at me. Did Yahshua get healthy, wealthy, and happy? The only way he's happy is that he could sacrifice of himself for his beloved. That's what made him happy. He didn't have a place to lay his head. Isaiah 30, 9 to 10. But this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Yahweh, which say to the seers, you know, get me a guy that's going to tell me what I want to hear. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, things I want to hear. At no time in history have these prophetic words meant so much as they do today, because that's all you see out there. Taking the lessons from politics, you know, some preachers will take polls to see what the people want to hear. Yeah, they do. People, and what do they want? Well, they want preaching where they have their felt needs taken care of. How to be happy. How not to be anxious. How to lose weight. How to deal with loneliness. Discord in the family. Codependency. Addiction to drugs, alcohol, credit card abuse. They want to be free of that. They want to be told that GD loves them and will bless them no matter what they do. They want a psychological cure for their flaws. Church service has become one giant, ear-tickling, feel-good psychology convention. You know what makes you happy? Honoring Yahweh and living for Him. That's what in-depth, right down deep happiness is. You won't have all these problems if you just follow Him. We're told to preach the Word in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When you're, you know, afraid of losing somebody in the pew, preach the Word anyway. Jeremiah 5:31, it says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And the people, what do they want? They love to have it so. And what are you going to do in the end thereof? Ultimately, when it's all over and you're staring Yahweh in the face, what are you going to do? What are you going to demand an accounting? What are you going to do? The Bible is presented backward today. Teaching should begin with the judgment of Yahweh. The bad news has to come before the good news. Telling someone that there is a pardon available is lost on people who don't know they're under a sentence. What's the point? Are people basically good? No. Believe it or not, people are not basically good according to the Scriptures. Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the excellence of Elohim. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, I guess you have to define what good is. I mean, there are people that, you know, will go out and help a poor person or, you know, do these things. But basically, we're all of the sin of Adam. We all have it deep down inside. Maybe we step out of that once in a while and do some good things. But we're talking about the basic fundamental nature of man here, which Jeremiah talked about in chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Again, our reward is by how we live, what we do in this life. That's what it is. No one likes to hear that we humans are bad at the core. We have to have good opinions of ourselves, you see. Then we don't have to change. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim that everyone his own goodness. Most men will say, well, yeah, I'm good. Basically, I'm good. And then because of that, I don't have to do anything, and I'll be in the kingdom someday. But a faithful man, who can find? Who's gonna admit, yeah, I got some problems. I need to change. Hard to find those people who feel it in their heart that they have to be different from the way they are. People are satisfied the way they are. That's why when we get people that are, they disagree with a teaching, they get all visceral about it. They get mad because it's part of them and they don't want to change, you see. They get mad. That's not what the Bible says. And immediately jump to conclusions. Well, you do this and you do that. And wait a minute. Where did that come from, you know? You just have a difference of opinion on the way something is interpreted. And all of a sudden, you know, oh, you're that kind of person. They jump to all these sorts. Because they're angry. They're angry. All the ways of man, Proverbs 6:2, are clean in his own eyes. He's happy with himself. But Yahweh, it says, he weighs the spirits. Yahweh weighs the spirits. The masses have become so desensitized to sin that they do not truly understand the nature of Yahweh anymore. They don't understand his holiness. Okay, let's clear the air and allow him to tell it like it is, in his own words. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no Elohim with me. I kill, and I make alive. You know, you hear some of these stories, news accounts, and it just tears you apart. Or a child gets murdered or something. You just, oh man. How, that, to me, that's the worst thing that can happen. Someone goes out and does that to someone who's completely helpless. But you know, Yahweh can make them alive again. One day will. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of their hand. Out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and reward them that hate me. You see, that's the foundation. That's the bottom line of sin. When you sin, you're in essence telling Yahweh, you don't like him. You don't like him. You don't love him enough to do what he says. That's the bottom line. Tough words. But this is Yahweh himself speaking. He doesn't attempt to conceal the facts. We hear the good, the bad, and the ugly in the scriptures. Because that's the way man is. And Yahweh has to tell it like it is. Yahweh doesn't attempt to conceal any fact of his wrath. He's not ashamed to make it known that vengeance and fury are a part of his nature when you rebel against him. Contrary to popular opinion, the New Testament is not far behind. Think about that. There are almost 50 instances in the New Testament, 50 instances of the use of the word wrath, speaking mostly of Yahweh's wrath. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, when John the Baptist saw that many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to his baptism, what did he say? What did he say? He knew their hearts. He knew why they were there. They were coming there to pick. They were coming in there to get some ammunition against him. What did he say? He called them offspring of vipers, then asked who had warned them to flee from the wrath to come. What did that mean? He asked them that because he was well aware that baptism was so important. Baptism is an avenue, an escape from the wrath to come. You see, at immersion we repent and turn to Yahweh. That's how important baptism is. It's a way to flee from it's the only way, really, to flee from the wrath to come. To have our sins washed away. Otherwise, we're still in our sins. And we all know what happens then. We've just been talking about it for 45 minutes. If you don't take baptism to heart and complete what Yahweh has commanded, complete what Yahshua did and says, you know, I come here as an example, to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to get baptized by John. If you don't do that, you're in serious trouble. I'm not going to mince words. You're in serious trouble because your sins remain. Joshua will one day say to many, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. And that fire is one of destruction. Because as we've shown, Satan's going to be destroyed. In Luke chapter 12, verse 5, he said, but I warn you, whom you shall fear, fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him who has that power, Yahweh himself. I want to diverge for a minute and look at a very small book in the Old Testament. It's called the Book of Nahum. We don't ever much talk about Nahum. This short book of three chapters reveals important facets of Yahweh's nature. Perhaps more than, believe it or not, any other book of the Old Testament. It fell to the prophet Nahum, about whom we know next to nothing, to proclaim to the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, that great Assyrian empire, that they were once again under the wrath of Almighty Yahweh. Now, think back. When did we read about Assyria, particularly Nineveh, before? Do you remember? Think about that for a minute. He says, you have a chance to repent, or in 40 days you're going to be annihilated. 40 days. Incredibly, they did. Who said that? Jonah. Jonah went to them, and they did. Astounding. That the whole city, essentially a whole nation, would repent and turn to Yahweh. You ever heard about that in the entire history of man? Where has that ever happened before? Go to this nation and say repent, and they'll laugh you right out of the stadium. Because you're going to be the only one there. Practically. A whole nation. A whole city, and hence a whole nation. One of the most remarkable examples of wholesale humility and repentance in the Scriptures. What is even more amazing is that these people had repented already, and now they're back into their sin. They're back into their sin. They had for many years, once again, shaken their fist at Almighty Yahweh. They were prideful. They were wicked. They were brutal. They had carted off the northern kingdom of Israel into exile, and now they were targeting Judah. They had Judah in their sights, and they're about to go after them too. And Yahweh knew what would happen then. When you talk about the Assyrians, you're talking about it, you're defining barbarity. That's all you can say. Pure barbarity. Those barbarous nations up in northern Europe, when they came down and destroyed the Roman Empire, had nothing on these people. They were the definition of cruelty. They were the most ruthless of all in history, I'd have to say, as a people. It tells us that they conducted war with shocking ferocity and callousness. They burned, beheaded, and impaled their victims with impunity. The leaders of conquered cities were tortured and horribly mutilated before they were killed. Assyrian kings are pictured in archaeology as gloating over their gruesome punishments of people that they had conquered. King Shalmaneser III boasted of making pyramids of chopped off heads and putting them at the gates of cities that he had conquered. Other kings stacked bodies like cordwood of the vanquished people that he was victory over right there in their cities. You know, that's the way of man. Man tortures, Yahweh just eliminates. Nineveh, they'd relapsed into their old ways, causing the prophet Nahum to proclaim that divine trouble was brewing. You better turn from your ways. It's only a matter of time. I want to read a little bit. The end of Micah and Nahum follows the book of Micah before Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of Nineveh. the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. Elohim is jealous, and Yahweh revenges. Yahweh revenges and is furious. Yahweh will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Does Yahweh get angry? Oh, you bet he does. Yahweh is slow to anger. It doesn't happen all at once. And we see how over and over. Man, how long is he going to put up with this rebellious Israel? You know, finally, when he's had enough. Moses has to argue for him. Don't do it. How much more can he take? But when he does, when it comes ultimately at the end of his rope, look out. Great is his power, and will not all acquit the wicked. Yahweh has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and in the clouds are the dust of his feet. Yahweh has his way. Can you see a parallel with this sinful nation of ours? We look at that, we read the news, we see what's happening, we say, how much longer is it going to go on? How much longer? What is incredible is not that Yahweh is an Elohim of justice and retribution, but that he's got so much patience and mercy for a wicked, sinful mankind. We'd probably put up with it for a day, most of, for a week if we were he, and then just wipe him out. Yahweh allowed sinners sometimes years before he acted. Kept sending prophets, Jeremiah, go to Israel and Judah and tell them over and over, and they laugh at him. Years, and then he acts. Says he's slow to anger, but once he's had enough, it's clear. It's clear that he's going to act, and he will act. If there's no change, look out, because here comes the fury. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Yahweh is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. See, he just had his fill. He reached his limit. And now Nahum is sent to these people because he knows what's about to happen if they were to attack Judah. It wouldn't be a pretty sight. Nahum warns that an attacker is launching an advance against Nineveh. He tells these people, the capital of Assyria, that they're about to be overtaken by a juggernaut. It's a combined force of Babylonians, Medes, and Scythians. Now, this was no mean city, brethren. It had a moat 150 feet beyond the wall that they first had to fill up, even to get near the wall. The wall itself, 8 miles long. 15 gates in this wall. I mean, this thing was practically impenetrable. But as we know throughout history, no wall is going to withhold a tenacious army. It's not going to happen. I remember we were over in Israel. We saw where a city, a people, I should say, who were holed up, and you saw the Roman encampments. You could see them when you go up there, up on a hill, Masada, if you ever heard of it. You see there where they were. You could still see the squares where they had their armies. And they held siege of that for I don't know how many years until they finally overcame it. It wasn't impregnable, even that. So these people were about to be annihilated. Verse 6, chapter 2 speaks of a river gate that's thrown open. There was a river that ran through the city where they got their water. What did the attackers do? They dammed it up and then released it like a giant tsunami and knocked their walls just right down. There's always a way. You know, and it's a lesson for us. There's always a way. We think that we can make it without punishment. You're not going to escape Yahweh's wrath. There's always a way. The result in chapter 2, verse 10, she is empty and void and waste, and the heart melts, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all joints, and the faces of them all gathered blackness. He told them what was going to happen. He repeated it. They didn't listen. You can be as arrogant as you want, as some of the most ruthless, haughty people in history, but when Yahweh comes calling, your knees are going to knock. Your insides are going to shake. The once powerful, insolent Ninevites became totally helpless with fear. You know, Yahshua's going to come and gather his elect, but he's coming, brethren, with a two-edged sword. Yes, he is going to come with wrath, as well as salvation. Wrath upon those who have rejected him and will not listen. But he's coming to gather his elect. And he's going to come with a Nineveh-like judgment on this world. Revelation 6:14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, all the big politicians, all the generals of the armies, and the great men, and the rich men, and the, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So Yahshua also has wrath against sin and those that practice it and will not change. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who's going to be able to stand? Who's going to be able to stand? Now remember, these words in Revelation are exactly what Yahshua told John. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Yahshua given to John. Read chapter 1:1. It's a revelation right from Yahshua's own mouth. Chapter 19, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword. Slice both ways. And with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of El Shaddai. He's going to be Yahweh's arm to come down and clean up this earth once and for all. And people are going to realize, yes, there is a mighty standard that's going to rule this earth, and I better get in line with it, or I'll be eliminated. Yahweh has mercy on those that obey him and love him. Make no mistake. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to repent. He wants us to be one day in his kingdom to rule and reign with him as priests who keep his statutes and teach them. He needs helpers. That's like us. Without volunteers, we can't do anything here. Yahweh wants help. He wants people to come and join his family to do his will, to his bidding, out into the kingdom and in eternity. And to do that, he's got to have people that have proved that they're on his side, that they're with him, that they're willing to do what he says. Without that proof, how is he going to know? And that's what this life is all about, proving that we really do love him. We'll do anything he says. We'll be there. You can count on me. He'll reward them with blessings untold in his coming kingdom. There's the blessings. We don't need the blessings of this earth. Oh, they're nice. It's nice to have a few things. But hey, the one thing that matters is Yahweh's blessings that come in his kingdom. Well, it all depends, brethren, on what you and I are going to decide to do in this brief 70. What are we going to do in our life? I look back and I think, man, I sure could have done a lot of things differently, and I should have been a lot more zealous in my life. But what remaining years I've got, I'm going to be as zealous as I can. Maybe I can make up for some of that silliness that I used to have. 1 Corinthians 3:8, now he that plants and he that waters are one. Doesn't matter. People say, well, you know, I got this guy interested in the Bible, and I, and now you come along, and he goes over to you, and he said, doesn't matter. You're the same thing. One taught him the truth, and one continues on in his education. What's wrong? They're the same. It all has to go together, you know. There's going to be nothing left. He'll just wither off into the distance somewhere. He that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Yes, there it is. You know, these kind of things we heard when we were growing up, 30, 40, 50 years ago. It's time these things were taught again. It's time that we got serious. It's time that man quits playing games and realizes there isn't going to be too much time left. We don't know what's going to happen in this life, and in the years ahead. We don't know what's going to happen, but it doesn't look good. Things are coming to the point where all religion is going to be thrown out. And you'll be worshiping Yahweh underground somewhere, maybe. But it's time. And as I told one man, we're going to have to count on each other, even to survive. And then we're going to have to count on Yahweh ultimately when he takes his faithful into the wilderness on eagle's wings. Then we're going to need him more than ever. It's time to need him now, so he'll bless us when we do need him. So let's all consider that. Thank you, and may Yahweh bless.